I don't often change from the text I have selected to preach on, but if there were a week that would cause me to do that, it would be one like this. I mean, just from the time the elders met on Tuesday night, from then until Friday, so much happened. All the professional sports leagues shut down, university shut down, just quick and rapid and good response to what's before us. So I looked at my text, which I chose 3 months ago, thinking, well, should I change? And as I read it, I thought, God must have had something to do with the selection, because this is right on. It is a story of two different calamities that went on in Jesus' time and how Jesus responded to them. And I thought, well, I will confess, I don't think I've ever even looked at this passage before. But I thought, this is the one to do, right? It's talking about calamity and how do we face it. So I'm going to just look at those stories and Jesus' parable that he told to instruct us related to those. I'm pretty excited about what he has to say. So the first of the two calamities, Jesus had been teaching the crowd, and kind of in the middle of that, in Luke 13, it says some people came to him from the crowd to report to him that Pilate had killed some Galileans, that is, some Jews who lived in the northern part of the country in Galilee. And it was not just, as if there was a just, it's not just that he had killed some people, but it was in the setting of them offering sacrifices, probably observing the Passover. And they talk about how those people's blood, Pilate had mixed them with the sacrifice. I mean, we don't know any more than that. It's a very unknown story just from Scripture, but it sounds brutal and horrible. And some folks came to Jesus and said, what do you think of that? And they said to him, do you suppose that those who were killed, the Galileans, were greater sinners than some others? In other words, did they somehow deserve that or bring it upon themselves? Jesus responded to them, and his first word was, no. And I was reminded of something we looked at not too long ago when the disciples and Jesus encountered a man who was blind from birth. And that same question came out. Whose sin? This man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus said, no, you're missing it altogether. This man's sin, his parents' sin, didn't cause this blindness, but it is an opportunity for God's glory to be shown. Now, Jesus gives the same no to the question, did they do something wrong to deserve this horrible fate? He says no. But then he gives what I'm going to call a very cryptic response. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent from your sin, you will all likewise perish. I don't think he meant they would be murdered, that they would perish. Well, as they say, I'm going to stick a pin in that and come back to it in a minute, the rest of his answer. Story number two. They say, do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and were killed, were they culprits more than all those who live in Jerusalem? So it's more of a natural disaster, right? This tower fell down and killed some folks that were either in it or under it. And again, Jesus says, no. He gives that same cryptic response. But you need to repent, or you too will perish. I read both of those stories, and I thought about this virus that is sweeping the world. And I think of some of our responses to it. One of the first was, as it started in China, did they do something wrong? I know for sure, because I've read the stories of it, and testimonies, and friends have experienced it as it moves to the United States. Some people started avoiding people that looked remotely Asian. Perhaps they're bringing it to give it to me. Those are, unfortunately, unfortunate but human responses to disaster. Is someone to blame? Are you a risk to me? Interestingly, one of Jesus' teachings has informed our elders and me as I think about how do we respond. That is love of neighbor. What does it mean to love our neighbor? Not just our friends or our family, our church folks, but our neighbors in the community. And I do believe this technique that has been put out for us, and we are following it, social distancing, is an example of caring for the community, right? Its purpose is to slow the spread so that our healthcare system can respond and not be overwhelmed. And so even a week ago, we were starting to take measures to wash hands and not shake hands, and the whole country is now aware of those precautions. But what do we do with the rest of Jesus' response? Again, I'm going to put a pin in it. Because the next thing he does, it's still a part of this question that was asked to him, is to tell a parable. He's known for doing that. And I believe it is his explanation, his unpacking of those first two cryptic responses of, no, they were not more sinners or more deserving than anyone else, but you need to repent, or you too will die. And he says, let me explain. He tells this parable. There is a fig tree, he says, and it has been planted in existence for 3 years, and the person caring for it, the owner, look at it, and it has not borne any fruit. And the owner is ready to dig it up and start over. But the person tending the tree says, well, I'm going to dig around it and put fertilizer in, and let's see what happens. And then a year from now, if there's still no fruit, we can dig it up. There's a lot going on in that, and I've wrestled through it for the last couple of days. And I'll spare you all of that and just tell you what I think the two takeaways are from this parable. And they explain what's gone before. The first takeaway is that God has made us with the purpose of us bearing fruit. We were made to bear fruit. And by fruit, I mean godly fruit. Honoring God, giving glory to God, loving others, loving God, serving, showing patience, all this fruit of the Spirit, patience, long-suffering, goodness. That's our purpose. If we're not doing that, we are fig trees without fruit. And here's the punchline of the parable. We almost talked about that. And I almost missed it. I thought the other takeaway was going to be, here's the takeaway, is that this event that we're facing, just like those two calamities that Jesus was asked about, these are a wake-up call to us. We need to respond in some way. It is not something to duck our heads or sleep through. And here's where I almost went with that. I almost said, in the parable, the wake-up call is the owner coming through saying, it's time to cut that down. Right? What if this happened to you? The tower fell on you. But as I was thinking some more yesterday, I think the wake-up call is the fertilizer, the tending, I'm giving you what you need in this moment to bear fruit. Because that's your purpose, to bear fruit. And yet there are implications if even then nothing happens. But the focus in this parable, and I think what he was saying to those folks asking the question was, this is an opportunity that God is inviting you into. Right? And don't miss it. Don't miss the opportunity to bear fruit. So the question is not at all about who is deserving of calamity or not, who's more a sinner than another. The heart of this whole passage is, what opportunity for bearing fruit is God setting before us as Christians and as a church? I think we're going to be unpacking that answer for weeks to come. But I want to give you a few of my initial thoughts this morning. The first fruit, I'm going to give you four. The first fruit for this time, a time such as this, is an opportunity to pray. So the first fruit is prayer. What do I pray for? Pray for the world. Pray for our country. Pray for our community. Pray for those who are at risk. And again, I hope you all have been saturated with this, but if you haven't, those at risk are those over 60. And the older you get, the more the risk is. Or you have any kind of compromised immune system, whether from a sickness or from drugs that you've taken to combat those. Anyone whose system is weakened in any way are at great risk. Pray for them. Don't worry, we're also going to act. But pray. Ask God to put on your mind the needs of our community, the needs of each other. And so I'm going to give you a challenge with each one of these fruits, especially now as we separate for some time and we don't see each other physically on a regular basis. The first challenge is every day, I'll challenge you to pray. You might have been doing that before. Thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, God, for my friend. My friends, please help Uncle Kelly with his things he's dealing with. But commit some of this time specifically for this crisis, this virus that we face, and the way that we're all trying to figure out the response to it, and especially the church, right? So I challenge you to pray. A second fruit is human contact. The contact challenge. You should be thinking, wait, we're not supposed to do that. Well, here's what I mean by that. Because we're not supposed to have physical contact with each other, and that increases the risk, all the more as we distance and isolate and perhaps are at home, we're going to more and more feel the need to have human interaction. Right? And the sitcoms just aren't going to do it. Right? So we have this ancient device, for one, this ancient device called a telephone. The generations beneath me hardly, I mean, they have one of these, but they don't really use the phone part of it. Right? But think about one of the differences between email and technological interaction. The phone is you hear the voice. That is part of our physical selves. Right? I encourage you to call. In fact, I put a stack of church directories out there. If you don't have one, or if you've lost yours, grab it on the way out, or I can send you more. But don't just call church people. Call your neighbors. Call your family. And ask how they're doing. Especially if God brings to mind people who are in the at-risk category, who really should not go to the grocery store for groceries. Say, hey, can I pick up some groceries for you when I go shopping this week? I was amazed and pleased that my homeowners association, right, the leadership of that, just reached out to our whole neighborhood and said, there are some in our neighborhood who should not be going out. If you need anything from the store, we'll get it. Right? That's the HOA. If they can do that, the church can do that, right? We can do that. So the contact challenge is connect with at least one person each day. Doesn't mean run up and shake their hand. Don't do that. Call them. Send them a note. Say, how are you doing? What's going on with you? Use that phone, right? Maybe our teenagers will rediscover the joy of hearing your friend's voice. Of course, they can do face-to-face, too. So. The third fruit is caring, care challenge. This is the action part. Again, the folks who are more at risk, but all of us, as we will experience isolation over the next few weeks, care for each other. So I would challenge you to serve one person each day. Not only pray for one person, not only connect with one person, but serve one person. So this may all roll together right into an action. Can I go to the store for you? Can I help you in any way? I don't want this to be taken the wrong way, because I honestly, this virus is a scary thing and a horrible thing, and it's going to hurt people. And I don't think God causes that kind of thing. But again, back to this parable, I think, is such an opportunity for the church to wake up and do some things that we have nodded off on. We're always supposed to pray and reach out and serve other people. But it becomes so easy to just start going through our routines and gather and go and come back. And I think this is such an opportunity to wake up and really rediscover what it is to be God's church in the world. So that's what I'm trying to name with these. So the care challenge is serve one person each day. And then fourth, economic challenge. I think we're on only now starting to understand some of what the economic impact is going to be in our country. Beyond the huge Wall Street fluctuations, honestly, I wonder about church giving. You may be wondering about your own income, how that's going to be impacted. You might have retirement savings, and suddenly, you know, they've become a fraction of what they were before, and that's what you're living off of. But also, and this goes back to the front page of the insert, so it is still relevant. I think we have to remember, and Jesus would remind us, to not only be concerned for ourselves, but what is the golden rule? What is the second greatest commandment? It's to love our neighbor as ourselves. So I'm worried about income and security. How much more might others be? And so the challenge is to not only think about and look out and ask the question, who might be facing an even more severe economic challenge than me, but try to address it in some way each week. So, for example, one example is folks that work in the restaurant industry, servers, whose income comes from tips. All of a sudden, restaurants may be a tenth of the business, or even close. So one idea I heard was double tip, triple tip, your one last time you're going out, or even better, buy a gift card to that restaurant, which gives the restaurant immediate income, and then use it later when things are all clear. Think about, the list is just unending. Everything is so interconnected economically. I would say pray that God would open your eyes to the needs around you. As school systems, kids are going home, that has implications for childcare and for teachers, for support systems. There's been so many lovely bright lights in the midst of this past week, but one is, I think it was Mark Cuban, as the games shut down, he said, I'm gonna spend $100,000 and distribute it out to the arena support staff, right, who suddenly having to work to do. So keep your eyes open for those who may have even greater needs than your own, and see if, as the church, which is not this building, but it's you, if we can take it on anyway. It's impossible to cover the whole waterfront this morning. My prayer is that God will awaken us to the opportunity to be the church, to honor Him, and to shine in the world through our prayers, our connections, our caring, through even economically serving each other. At the heart of this Q&A with Jesus in the parables is this: don't waste an opportunity to bring God's glory and love to other people. And then finally, maybe I should have said this first, but finally, know that God sees you. God knows you. God loves you. God holds you. We are God's church wherever we are. And I believe God is going to do something extraordinary with us and through us for His glory. I will communicate out with you this week. I think we have some wonderful and creative ways to continue connecting, to be the church, to experience worship and teaching and fellowship. There's too much to try to pull together for this morning when we begin Friday.